So the reading is from Romans 12, which is on page 1139. That's Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Our gracious God, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God, that you want us to know you. And we pray as we look at your word together now that by your Spirit you would speak your word into our lives as medicine for our souls. And we pray that where we are sick and frail, your word would heal us and put us back together again and restore us to strength that we might serve you and bring glory to your name. Amen. To sit down and have a turn back to Romans chapter 12. I've lost it. Page 1139. I should just say, just a reminder that after the sermon there's a chance to ask questions, so do be brewing up your questions as we go along, and there are little bits of paper and pen scattered to help you do that. One of the things that makes it very hard for people to take Christ seriously is when they come across Christians who don't seem to take Christ seriously. So we sing the songs, we say the creed, we make notes on the sermon, but there is an ugly ditch between our words and then our lives. Richard Baxter, the 17th century pastor, he warned of the danger of unpreaching with our lives what we preach with our lips. People smell hypocrisy a mile off. You say one thing, you do another, and they walk away. And I take it we all long to see the name of Christ honored in this city and beyond, which means we long to close the gap between our words and our lives. And in Romans chapter 12, we see something of what that looks like. Paul spends 11 chapters explaining the good news of Jesus. And he says, in view of God's mercy, chapter 12, verse 1, in view of all that God has done, here is how to live. Here is how to line your life up with the gospel. And last week we looked at verses 1 and 2 and we saw that the basic consistent response to all that he's done for us is to worship him. And we saw that worship is not just what we do when we gather as a church. It's not just the little bit of singing that we sometimes do. To worship him is to serve him with the whole of our lives. And if that sounds all a little bit kind of constrictive and oppressive, and remember what Paul has been saying throughout the whole letter. Back in chapter 1, the whole reason the world has gone wrong is because we failed to worship God. We were created to serve him with the whole of our lives. And that was freedom. That was what it meant to be fully human. Because that's what we were created for. But instead of living to serve him with the whole of our lives, what we did was we walked out on him. And we started to live to serve ourselves. And we thought it would be freedom. And it turns out it was chains. And what Paul has spent 11 chapters explaining is that in his mercy, God, the God whom we walked out on, has come after us. And he set us free. And he's restored us to the relationship with him that we were created for. He set us free to serve him again. And in chapter 12, what he's saying is, in view of what he has done, how should we live? And the bottom line is, well, we were living to please ourselves. But now, in view of his mercy, we live to please him. That's what we've been set free to do. And I take it, in view of his mercy, we do long to do that. We long to bring pleasure to his heart. Well, verses 3 to 21 are going to show us how. But in a way, there are no surprises in verses 3 to 21, because what will please him will mean looking at his mercy and then just living in a way that's consistent with that. So, first thing, in view of his mercy, serve the body of Christ. This is verses 3 to 8. In view of his mercy, serve the body of Christ. Verse 3 begins with a for, which means that what follows explains why he's been calling his readers, in view of God's mercy, to worship him with the whole of their lives. What is at stake? Why does he want them to get this? Well, in the church in Rome, there were Jews and there were Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles had a very long history of hating one another. And each group thought they were better than the other group. The Jews thought they were better than the Gentiles because, well, hey, we're the chosen people. And the Gentiles started thinking they were better than the Jews because they were thinking, hey, we are the ones who've been specially grafted into the people of God. And Paul says, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. There's a little bit of debate about exactly what Paul means when he says in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Is he saying we've all been given different amounts of faith? Or is he using faith as a kind of more objective standard? So in his mercy, we've all been given faith in Christ, and that is the bar by which we're to measure ourselves. I think because he wants to underline equality here, that makes better sense. So he's saying something like this. He's saying, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Think of yourself in the light of the gospel. Remember his summary at the end of towards the end of chapter 11? The bottom line for verse 32 of chapter 11, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. Paul is saying, look, think of what God has done. Can anyone say, I'm better than you? No. All of us have been disobedient. Can anyone say, I deserve God's love more than you do? No. All of us needed mercy. None of us is in on merit. All of us are in on mercy. So if you like, the Jews and the Gentiles are like two teams of yachtsmen racing across the Atlantic. There's fierce rivalry and competition between them. And each crew thinks they are better than the other crew. Then mid-race, a fierce storm blows up. Both yachts capsize. Both crews are picked up by the lifeboat. And on the journey home, they are not squabbling over who is the better boat anymore. Both capsized, both messed up. Both are just very grateful for the lifeboat. And that's kind of what the gospel does. The gospel puts the whole of humanity in one boat. We've all been disobedient. We all need mercy. And so often we hear talk about the danger of low self-esteem. Well, what really destroys a community is the danger of high self-esteem. We think too highly of ourselves. We think, of course, we're not like them, not us. We are intoxicated by this kind of inflated opinion of ourselves. And the gospel sobers us up. It deflates us. It says, no, no, you are just like them. You too are disobedient. You too are not in on merit. You're in on mercy. The gospel says we are much, much worse than we thought. But we mustn't mishear this. The gospel doesn't say we're all just kind of wretched worms. I think there's a phrase in the Christianity Explore course that puts it something like this. You are more wicked than you imagine. No, what is it? Yeah, you're more wicked than you imagined, and you are more loved than you ever dreamed. And that is a sober assessment of what we're like. See, we're more wicked than we ever imagined. But the gospel says, although you are disobedient, more wicked than you ever imagined, you are more loved than you ever dreamed. You are loved by God. You are precious in his sight. You're precious in his sight, but the point is, we are not more precious than anyone else. So if we measure ourselves by those kind of markers by which we do measure ourselves, you know, what we do, how we look, how much money we earn, the degree we got, we'll constantly be trying to place ourselves somewhere on a scale, and some will feel better than others, and others will feel worse than others. And a church like that is an ugly church to be part of, a kind of cliquey, fractured church. It's all gone wrong. It's all gone wrong because we've lost sight of his mercy. See, measure ourselves by the gospel. The gospel says we're all equal. We're all equally precious. And Paul says, look, the way to think of it is think of ourselves as parts of a body. See, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He's saying, look, is an elbow more important than a kneecap? Is the thumb more important than a thigh? You know, which are more important, the ears or the eyes? This is a nonsense question to even ask. My hands don't look at my feet and think of them as rivals. You know, if my hands want to hit a ball with a bat, they pretty much need my feet to get into position. See, the feet and the hands belong to one another. See what Paul says in verse 5? Each member belongs to all the others. Think of that. The people in this room are people we belong to. Which means if we're going to live the Christian life, we need each other. My hands cannot afford to fall out with my feet. My ears can't say, I'm nothing to do with your eyes anymore. I'm not talking to you eyes. I'm not going to be in communication with you ever again. And this is what a view of the mercy of God does, you see. Jews and Gentiles have gone from not just being enemies to equals. They've gone from people who had nothing to do with one another to people who belong to one another, who need one another, in fact. It's extraordinary unity that the gospel brings. But notice it's not uniformity. The parts of the body all have a different part to play. Look at verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace God's given us. We all have different gifts. They're given by grace. And he says, again, don't start getting inflated by your own importance because you look at the gift you've got. You know, don't start thinking, of course, the person who's very, very bright or very, very funny or very, very good at hospitality is more important than me. When you get a gift, you know, when someone gives you a digital radio, it's not a reflection on your brilliance. It's really more of a reflection on their kindness. They gave you a digital radio. And God has given each of us gifts. And they're not so much a reflection of our brilliance as his kindness. So how should I use the gifts I've been given? Well, in view of his mercy, I do with these gifts what I'm supposed to do with the whole of my life. I'm living to please him. So what do I do with these gifts? I use them not to make myself look good, not to draw attention to me, but to please him. And what would please him? Well, he wants the body of believers to be united and to function as a body, to be healthy, to grow, to show the world what the gospel can do, to bring all people together as one. So if you had the gift of being a thumb, what would you do? You would sort of join in with what the rest of the body was doing. You'd get on with, you know, gripping things and flipping things. You would be the thumb for the rest of the body. And you see, the person who has not really taken Christ seriously and is not really worshipping him, who is worshipping only in words, but who's still living really with themselves at the center, finds this very, very hard, all this. See, if I'm living with me at the center, I will spend my time at church gatherings asking, what can these people do for me? Will they notice me? Is the coffee to my taste? Is the music to my taste? Will anyone thank me if I do anything? Will anyone invite me for supper? Will anyone offer to pray with me or read the Bible with me? How will they do? Will I get anything from them? You see, it turns out the ways in which people of high self-esteem and low self-esteem overlap is they share basically a similar problem sometimes. They are living with themselves at the center. They want things to revolve around them. So their recurring question is, did they notice me? And when that doesn't happen, they feel let down. And they go away feeling superior. These people, they never even asked me how I was. These people, they never even noticed I was sad. These people, they never even asked me to lead. What are they like, these people? And you see what's happened? Instead of feeling part of the body, they start to feel distant. And instead of saying we, they start to say they, these people. And when you get a whole church of people like that, the whole church becomes totally dysfunctional. Because everyone is saying they, those people. And there is no sense of we. What we are doing together means we're not able to be what church is meant to be. So do you see why Paul is so keen for his readers to, in view of God's mercy, worship him? Because he wants people who are for real. And people who are not for real, people who just say the words, people who just sing the songs but don't live it out, can't do church. Now, the only way we'll be the sort of body that pleases God is if we're the sort of people who've taken in his mercy and we really do live to serve him and not ourselves. It's a bit like an orchestra. Imagine a bassoonist saying, I'm not playing till everyone else pipes down and listens to me. Or you get the viola, poor viola players. The viola saying, it's not fair, I'm never heard, no one ever hears me. So until everyone stops and listens to me, I'm not playing anymore. What kind of orchestra is that going to be? What kind of music are they going to make? And the danger is in church life, we think in a similar sort of way, unless they notice me, I'm not going to play. No, the focus of the orchestra is the conductor. We take our cues from him if you're playing in an orchestra. You're not going, well, I'm not going to play till the trombonist acknowledges he made a mistake. And you just look at the conductor and you just play. And a church of real worshippers is a church of people who take their cue from him. So we're not waiting for everyone else to notice me or thank me or meet my needs. We just take my cue from him. I want to please him. Just join in and play. And that's when God's people make music that brings pleasure to his heart. Remember Kennedy's inaugural address? Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. It's a good motto for church life. Not what they can do for me, but in view of his mercy, what can I do for them? How can I use the gifts I've got to play my part? And notice most of the things he lists are not sort of titled posts you have to get appointed to officially. They're just things you get on with. Let me pick out some of them from verses 6 to 8. Look at the beginning of verse 7. If it's serving, let him serve. There are practical jobs that just need doing. And we're not to go, oh, they don't even serve the coffee well around here, or they don't even have very good signs, you know. They should do it differently around here. If you're good at spotting that kind of thing and doing that kind of thing, just join in. Can I help? Can I help with the coffee, the signs, whatever? Or how does he go on? If it's verse 8, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. The danger is we go, what sort of church is this? They're not very good at encouraging. They're not. No one takes the trouble to say things that are encouraging and ask me how I'm doing in the Christian life. And no one dropped me a little note to spur me on. And Paul says, so you're into encouraging, are you? You're good at encouraging, are you? And you say, yeah, these people aren't they? I mean, they're no good. Well, Paul says, well, that's why the Lord has put you as part of the body. So imagine a nose going, of course, I'm new to this body, and my impression is this body not very good at smelling. Not very good at smelling things at all. I don't think I'll stay with this body because they're not good at smelling. And the rest of the body turns around and says, yeah, but that's why you're here. Isn't it so great the Lord gave us you to help us to smell? You're just the gift from God we need. Do you see? Everyone has a part to play. And what often happens is we spot gaps in the areas that actually we're pretty gifted to fill. And we're so busy thinking of the body of as them, we forget we're part of it. We forget that we may have the very gifts the body needs to function in a way that is healthier. Or look at verse 8, if it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Well, of course, we don't need to kind of appoint people to the ministry of contributing to the needs of others and giving generously. It just flows from his mercy to us. See, how can I worship him? How can I please him? Oh, I'll give to the needs of others when I think of all that he's given to me. Of course. And of course, if we're all waiting to have our needs met, you know, I'm not going to meet your needs till you meet mine. No one will have their needs met. We take our cue from the conductor. We just dive in, play our part. And suddenly, the church becomes a place where needs are met. Because you are able to be the part that the body needed to function. So if we get that the gospel made us a body, we won't be thinking, what can they do for me? We'll constantly be thinking, we're all in this together. What part can I play? And you might be thinking, oh, this is dreadful. This is horrible. This is the last thing I want to hear. I want to slip in and then slip out again. I don't want to get all bogged down and sucked into this thing. This is a recipe for burnout and exhaustion and people knocking on your door and give, give, give. But of course, sometimes the toe is wounded. and needs to rest in order to be healed. But the toe needs to be healed in order to be restored to health so that it can play its part in the body again. Because that's what toes do. There's no such thing as a toe that just watches from the edges of the body but doesn't really take part. And the wonderful thing about the ways of God is, well, you talk to the sort of people who say they've been so blessed, or they've received so much, or they say they've really grown in the Christian life in recent months. And you always find out that they are the people who have actually given the most and blessed others the most. That's always the way it works. We thought about this last week. Remember, we said we're created to live for Him. And living for Him is the best way to live. It's the way that sets us free to be who we really are. So serve myself, you know, sort of protect myself like that, and I will shrivel up. Live for Him, and I will flourish. And when you get a whole church of people who are living for Him, that is a church that's flourishing. That is a church living as church is meant to be. And we'll need to hold on to this for our move in September to Redmayne School. Because when we move, we will all need to pull together. Because the danger is the kind of most of the limbs will sit back and let the little toe get on with it. We'll say, go on, toe, you carry the whole weight of the body. And then the rest of the body is liable to sit back and be disappointed and say, you toe, you didn't do a very good job of carrying the whole body. You know, this body isn't a very good body to be part of because that toe's not doing a very good job. I don't know whether I want to be part of this. And to which the toe will be saying, well, if you just joined in, just think, what could we have done together? You've left it all to me and I'm just a toe. And there'll be all kinds of needs that will arise as we move. Practical needs, all kinds of opportunities we'll need to take. And the danger is we'll wait for someone else to step in and do it. And so there'll be like five people doing everything and the body won't function well. And for it to function well, we'll all need to pull together. And that's when the body will be a good body to be part of. It's very striking, isn't it? It's all part of Paul talking about what the life of worship looks like. And we say things like, what is the worship at that church like? By which we often mean, do they have a band? Are there drums? You know, that I will enjoy. And you see how miles away from God's vision of worship that is. What is the worship at Emmanuel like? The real measure of it is that in view of God's mercy, how do we give ourselves to one another? Over tea. So in view of God's mercy, we serve the body of Christ. In view of God's mercy, we cling to what is good. This is verses 9 to 16. These are much shorter points. Verse 9, we cling to what is good. Verse 9, love must be sincere. The word there is unhypocritical. Be for real. Fake love is big on expressions of feeling and words. But there is that gap between words and actions. Real love shows itself in actions. Actions that, do you see verse 9? Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. And we're thinking, of course, it follows from His mercy. Because in His mercy, He saved me from being a slave to evil, and He set me free for good. And good is not just a kind of abstract idea. Good is what pleases Him. And it's so easy just to kind of drift along in the Christian life and say the right words of love for God. But then when it comes to it in our actions, we pretty much just go with the flow of pleasing ourselves. And a real worshiper, says Paul, in every situation, says, I could please myself or I could please Him. So a real worshiper clings to what is good, and what is good is what pleases Him. So what pleases Him? Just pick out some examples, not time for all. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Very striking, isn't it? See, it's not just in His mercy He's made me His child. In His mercy, making me His child means making me part of His family. He's given me brothers and sisters. And it strikes me more and more that I have been brought up to believe that the The measure of godliness is how we are when we are alone. There's something in that. But the real measure of godliness is how we are when we are with our brothers and sisters. See, we're not meant to do the Christian life alone. We can't. The Christian life is a kind of community project. We're all in it together. Me, my brothers and sisters, together. So, for example, if you're a student heading off for the summer, you will make it a priority to be part of some sort of Christian fellowship. You won't be able to do the summer alone. Find brothers and sisters to be part of. And when it comes to my brothers and sisters, what would please him is that I should be devoted to them. It's a very strong word. I'm a pretty keen fisherman. You may pick that up. But I don't think I'm devoted to fishing. You know, not besides some of my friends I could mention and quote and cite to my family, helpfully. But fishing last week, I met a guy who was definitely devoted to fishing. He'd taken early retirement to devote his life to fishing. Get your heads around that. And in the fishing season, he fished every day. And most dawns, he was on a river somewhere, and then he took a break at lunch to spend time with his family, which is kind of good of him. And then evenings, he was on a lake to catch the dusk. And fishing was not what he does sort of in his spare time. It has become the thing around which he arranges his whole life, his whole diary. It was amazing. Think on that. And I think it's easy for me to think my Christian life is one of the things I do, and sometimes I kind of pop along to church. No, in his mercy, he's placed me in his family. And these people are not the people to which we are to give our spare time when we've done everything else. These are the people around which we are to arrange our whole lives, our whole diaries. These are the people we're to give up an evening's fishing for, a day's gardening for, an evening of me time for. These are the people we're to make sacrifices for. And it's just wonderful to hear examples of people doing that. This weekend, the students have just been away on their weekend. And wonderful to hear of the little group of people who went along to cater for them. That's very striking. They gave up a weekend and all the preparation and so on. That is a great example of being devoted to their brothers and sisters. That's devotion. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Huh. But it's also just normal. That's just what we're called to do. That's just normal. One of the ways we can express our devotion to one another is in our commitment just to be here. One of the reasons we meet at 4 is so that people can go away for the weekend and see friends and family, but there's still a sort of fighting chance of making it back. And it's incredibly powerful when you hear of people who have chased back from something to be here. So I think it was last weekend or maybe the weekend before, but I heard about a couple who went to a wedding and they raced back and they got here like 4:03. And it was really moving. It wasn't just a kind of law thing, a rule thing, you know, we've got to be back by 4 as we get into trouble. They were devoted to their brothers and sisters. They didn't want to miss out. And it was really powerful to see them because it made us all think, wow, we really matter to you, don't we? You raced back for us. What we're doing together really matters to you. Wow. And the point is, we can't be an occasional elbow. You know, the elbow absolutely belongs to the body. And when it's not around, when the elbow kind of takes a leave of absence, the arm has a tough time functioning. The body doesn't work as well as it might. It's easy to think, well, you know, if I'm not there, nobody will notice. But get this, you are a vital part of the body. And the body won't function as well without you. We will notice, not in a kind of thought police way, but in a kind of we missed you way. So being real in the Christian life means being devoted to one another, not just words, not just a feeling, but an action. I cling to what is good, so I'll be there for others so the body can function because it'll please him. Or look at some of the other things. Verse 12, be joyful in hope. It pleases him to be people who look to the future. Or be patient in affliction. It pleases him to be patient when life is hard, because it's so easy to be impatient. or faithful in prayer? Of course. In view of his mercy, of course. We depend on him for everything. So prayer is not just, you know, one of those things I could do in the Christian life. It's the whole shape of our relationship with him. We depend on him for everything. We are basically praying people. So someone who is for real in the Christian life and who's living in a way that's consistent with his mercy will be a faithful prayer. A guy called Don Carson, I remember being very struck by something he said when he said, many of us don't pray because we don't plan to pray. In other words, it's not particularly a high priority thing. We don't, you know, put it in our diaries. But in view of his mercy, we'd want to plan to pray, wouldn't we? We'd want to use the weekly prayer cards and be praying for the people in our groups and what they're up to in the week. We want to take the June prayer news sheet and be praying for what the Lord is doing through us. Well, we'll put the monthly prayer meeting in our diaries. That'll just be non-negotiable. And we think, well, is this extreme? Is this crazy? Is this far? In view of his mercy, it's just normal. It's just normal. It's just what it means to be for real, to worship him. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Of course, in view of his mercy. In view of the fact he's met our great need, we'll meet the needs of others. That's the good he wants us to do. That'll please him. That's what he's like. And we'll practice hospitality. Of course we will, because he invited us to sit at table with him. He welcomed us. And if we love him, that is the good we will cling to. We'll do what pleases him. It's wonderful to hear stories of people who've been in and out of one another's homes, people who sort of plan to regularly cook extra so that if they bump into someone, they can get them along. It's a wonderful thing because it makes people feel welcome round here. And that is a wonderful thing that pleases God because he is the God who through the gospel has welcomed us. And if we don't practice hospitality, it means there's an ugly ditch between what we say and how we live. And dishonors his name. Oh, let's pick out a couple of other ones. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why is it so hard to rejoice with those who rejoice? I take it because we've lost sight of his mercy. I think God owes me. And their joy makes me feel bitter because how come I didn't get what they got? When we rejoice together, it's a sign that we live in view of his mercy. And we mourn with those who mourn. The temptation is to think, I don't need this. I got enough on my plate without carrying their sorrow. But think of his mercy. Think of the Lord Jesus who took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Living in line with his mercy, of course. You mourn, we weep with you. Of course. So what is our worship like? Again, it's not a question about whether we have old songs or new songs or drums or what. The question is, do we just sort of drift along and do what pleases us? Or in view of his mercy, do we cling to what is good and do what pleases him? You think, well, this is pretty extreme. But imagine living in a community like this, how good it would be. One last little section. In view of his mercy, live at peace with everyone. You get this in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And it's really the theme of 17 to 21. 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. When someone treats us badly, when someone takes us for a ride, when they hurt us with something they did or something they said, everything in us wants to get them back. Stop. Lift your eyes to God. The God who demonstrated his love for us while we were still his enemies sent his son to die for us. So in view of his mercy, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. What is right? Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. At the end of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked why he was pardoning the Southerners. And they said, Mr. President, don't you want to destroy your enemies? To which he replied, is that not what I am doing when I make them my friends? It's a good answer. Not enemies anymore. He's made them friends. I've been reading about Stephen Lungu, who in the 60s was involved in the kind of nationalist movement in Zimbabwe, or Rhodesia as it was then. And he was the guy who was about to throw a bomb into a Christian meeting tent. And he ended up listening to the talk before he threw the bomb and got converted. And he'd been abandoned by his mother when he was a little boy, just left in the middle of a town, just dumped, and she walked away from him. And years later, when he was a pretty well-known evangelist, he met her again. And he realized just how much he hated her for what she had done. And he found it so hard to make peace with her. But he knew this. He knew that for as long as he didn't, then he was not being true to the gospel. And that really exercised him. So he said, God, I wept. He said, I must forgive her. How can I preach again about your love and forgiveness unless I do? Do you see, he's painfully aware that if he didn't forgive his mother, it would be a denial of the gospel. He was desperate to do the right thing. And so he pleaded with God to give him strength to forgive, and eventually he did. And the key, he said, was to see his mother from God's viewpoint. Not his mother who had abandoned him, but his mother, the lost, hurting soul who was a sinner just as he was. So when you think of how your boss has treated you, or your husband neglected you, or your older sister has bullied you, or your neighbors who keep you awake night by night, you may feel painfully wronged, but nurturing your anger flies in the face of the whole gospel. All it will do is eat you up. Think of how your God has made peace with you. Is there an enemy you know you need to turn into a friend? If you're serious about following Christ, if you call yourself a worshiper, then the mark of whether we really are or not is we'll go, we'll make peace with them. And anything else is at odds with the gospel. And you say, but I can't, because does that mean what they do, it doesn't matter? They're just going to get away with evil? No, it just means we're not in a position to judge. As it says in 19 and 20, God is. Evil will not have the last word. Justice will be done, but not by me. So I'm not in a position to judge, because I was disobedient. I needed mercy. I'm not the judge. And here is the way to break this cycle of revenge that we're all caught up in. Get a view of God's mercy. So are they all worshiping church? Well, it's not a question about whether they have drums or what the architecture is like, or but in the teeth of cruel provocation, do they think it's okay to lose their rag, to take revenge, to bear a grudge? Or do they respond by clinging to what is good? Do they do what pleases God? Do they forgive? Do they make peace? And when you meet people like that, then you know they are real worshippers, living in line with his mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we feel very small before the high thing that you have called us to. And we pray, therefore, as we go out into another week, for your help to live as those who belong to you in a way that brings honor to your name. Amen. What we're going to do now is what we do every week, is just take a little bit of time to reflect on some of these things. There are some questions that will appear on the screen to help us to do that. And what we say each week, it's not exam conditions. You don't have to sit there in sort of stony silence. You might want to talk them through with the person next to you. But don't bounce the person next to you if they don't look up for it. Respect their privacy. And while we're doing that for a few moments, perhaps be brewing up your questions. I don't think there's quite time to do the thing with the hat and the questions in the hat that we sometimes do. But if people have got some questions to ask from the floor, I think there'll be time for a couple of those. do continue those conversations over tea. That's one of the reasons we have tea together. But who's got a question they would like to ask, perhaps something I said that wasn't very clear or very helpful, or also a comment you'd like to make, something that struck you? It's wonderful when people have been making comments. Who's got something you'd like to say? And Richard will run round with a microphone. Nicholas over there, yeah.
Hello, Mike. Thank you for that. In looking at this, it looks like a long list of very good things to do. There's lots of do this, don't do this, never do this, do this. What help do we get other than keeping in mind God's mercy?
Yeah, good question. And of course, we remember that Romans 12 doesn't live in isolation. So it comes, for example, after Romans 8, which is one of the passages where Paul reminds us that we're not alone in the Christian life, but it's God by his Spirit being at work in us and changing us and equipping us to do what we couldn't normally do. So, yeah, we don't go out into this week alone, having to grit our teeth and be like this. In view of all he's done, this is the direction we want to go. But we'll need to ask for his help to enable us and empower us by his Spirit. Absolutely. Yeah, thank you. Who's got a jack? Yeah. It's lovely to see all these students with suntans. It's very, very sunny in Pembroke.
Some of us aren't tanned, some of us are quite burnt, actually, but anyway. Yeah. Sometimes I hear Christians talking about not being in Christian bubbles, and that Christians really should avoid being in Christian bubbles. And that, to some extent, seems to fly in the face of what we're looking at here. Be devoted to one another. Have your diaries revolving around each other to some extent. How are we meant to maybe join those two seemingly contradictory ways of thinking together?
Yeah, it's a great question. Is it helpful to think of it like this? Why do you work, not you personally, Jack, but why does one work at a marriage? It's not just so that, you know, we have a great time together, the two of us. It's so that you can be a healthy marriage, which then reaches out. Love looks out. And the healthy body of Christ is one that reaches out to the world around it. So we devote ourselves to the body, and a healthy body doesn't just sort of turn in on itself, but makes an impact on the world around it. It catches up the lives of other people. You know, we were three people from church and two of our friends from work, and they get caught up in this way of relating that points to Christ. So you're right, there is a danger that we spend all the time in kind of Christian things. It's one of the reasons we don't have things laid on during the week. But we devote ourselves to the body so that the body, healthily, can reach out. Love reaches out. So does that begin to make sense? Something like that. Who's got one last question or comment you'd like to make? Yeah, Mike, on behalf of the youth group. Great to have you back with us.
We were just wondering, is gifts, are they just given, or is there some kind of training involved? As in, do we just get them at a certain level, or do we go through some training to develop them or something?
Yeah, good question. Gifts, of just get them, or do we need training? Gifts, if we've just got a knack for something, shall we say, we still need to nurture it. I mean, if you're a gifted cricketer, you still need to practice. And there are things we realize that we have an appetite for and we're quite good at, but we still need to work at it by using those gifts and getting other people overseeing what we're doing and helping us. So it's not just kind of spooky, I've got this gift, I can do it. I'll need to work at the gift I've got. Is that
different for certain gifts? Because prophesying, how would that work for something like prophesying or the gift of tongues or something like that?
I don't know. Is the honest answer. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know. Let's think about it over tea. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer now, and Jonathan's going to lead us.